And a special welcome to Barbara Ponder, who is back with us today for the first time in a lot of weeks. And what a joy it is to see you in worship this morning, Miss Barbara. We're glad you're here and glad you're back. I also want to remind you to remember our college students this week. These weeks are exam weeks, and if you don't remember them, they will be happy to tell you how hard this week is. So let's be remembering those. Our college students are under a lot of stress at this time of year when the rest of us are celebrating. So let's try to remember them as we go to the Lord in prayer today. Let us pray. Loving God, we come into this safe, peaceful place where it is quiet and calm and sacred. And for this, oh God, we thank you. We thank you for moments when we can be still and quiet and listen for your voice. And for this time, oh God, we praise you. We confess that we get caught up in the other side, maybe even the underside of Christmas. We forget about Advent. We certainly forget about waiting in the rush of the season, in the hurried schedules that we keep. And so, oh God, I ask that you would slow us down in this moment. Let us feel your peace, the peace that only you can bring, that peace that far surpasses our own understanding, the peace that points to you and to your Son, Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, whose lordship we anticipate, because we know that Jesus, your Son, lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
It came upon Please excuse my voice, but pray with me, please. Father God, you are indeed worthy. You're worthy of our praise, Lord. You're worthy of our songs, our love, and our devotion. And you're worthy now of our offerings. You're worthy of so much more, Lord. But please take these offerings now, bless them, and use them in your kingdom. In your precious name, amen.
Let all God's children say amen. Amen. We come today to the Luke reading, the gospel reading. It's in Luke chapter 3, the first six verses. And so in reverence for the word of Christ, please stand if you are able. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen. Please be seated. My dad has always been a bit of a sap. He's the one in our family who can't sit through a Hallmark or McDonald's commercial without crying. And at Christmas time, there's one song that always got him teary. And he could just hear the first chords of that song, and he would start to cry. I bet you know the song. He knew all the words, and I bet you do too. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let this be my solemn vow, that we would take each other and reach out to each other. And we would all live in peace eternally in perfect harmony. Let there be peace on earth. Let us walk together, hand in hand. We'll be brothers. We'll live in perfect harmony together as a family. If God is our Father, let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth. And let it begin with me. Let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth. Let this be my solemn vow, that all of us together in this place and in that place and across the street and down the road, that all of us would have God as our Father, and that together we would live perfectly, peacefully, joyfully. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. It's a beautiful song, and it was written by a lovely woman by the name of Jill Jackson. Now, Jill had anything but a peaceful life. Growing up, she lost her mother when she was just 3, and by the time she was 12, she was in foster care. She had a very difficult upbringing, but she had a dream, and that was to go to Hollywood and be an actress. Lots of little girls had that dream. But this little girl went to Hollywood. After all the troubles in her life, she did actually make it to Hollywood, and she got some parts in movies and got married there. And things didn't go so well. She had 2 daughters, but the marriage was kind of a mess, and it ended in divorce. And about that time, Jill sunk into a depression. She survived that time, but she did attempt suicide. Reflecting on that time, when she wrote this song in 1955, she said this: When I attempted suicide in 1944 and I didn't succeed, I knew for the very first time unconditional love, which God is. You are totally loved, totally accepted, just the way you are. In that moment, I was not allowed to die, and something happened to me, which is very difficult to explain. I had an eternal moment of truth in which I knew I was loved, and I knew I was here for a purpose. And it was with that confidence that she wrote this song. Because you see, in order for Jill to find peace, she had to find God first. That's the message that John the Baptist preaches about, that peace of God. Only he wasn't nearly so pretty a preacher as Jill Jackson, the Hollywood starlet. No, John the Baptist was a prophet in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. And those guys, if you remember, at best were eccentric. At worst, they were smelly and oddballs, and they did things like live out in the desert and wear weird clothes and eat weird things. And that's the kind of prophet John the Baptist was. But his message was similar. His message was, let there be peace on earth. And that can come with Christ. And he's the one I'm telling you about. That's not me, but he's the one that's coming. And so he's told people, get ready. You need to prepare for the arrival of God. You need to make these rough ways smooth. You need to make the crooked ways straight. You need to bring the mountain low. Eugene Peterson in The Message says this, prepare God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in. Every bump smoothed out. The detours, amen, straightened out. All the ruts paved over. It was a message of peace. But it was also a message of hard work. John was an oddball. He was different. In fact, his very birth was different. We learn about John's birth in the very first verses of Luke. So if you do have your scriptures, do turn to the first chapter of Luke. And you'll see there the story of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the only child of older parents. But something interesting happened with Zechariah. He was struck dumb or mute when he heard the news that he was going to have a son. I listened to this podcast. I start a lot of sentences out that way, by the way. I listened to this podcast. This one's called Pulpit Fiction, and it's by two guys. Their names are Eric Fissler and Rob McCoy. No relation, so far as I know. And they are pastors, and they meet together once a week and discuss the lectionary text. Jim has mentioned the lectionary text to you before. It's a sort of a schedule of verses that we follow, and if we follow that lectionary for 3 years, we ostensibly will preach on the entire Bible. And we use that here often, not always, but often. And so this Pulpit Fiction podcast is a helpful tool when preparing to preach. So I was listening to them this week, and one of them says, you know, I've always felt sorry for Zechariah. His response to the angel was not that different than Mary's. Yet Mary goes and sings, and Zechariah is struck silent. What's the difference, he says. Have you ever thought about that before? Seriously, have you ever thought about the fact that their responses were so similar? Mary says, how can this be when I'm just a girl, when I'm just a virgin? And Zechariah says, how can this be when I'm so old? Their responses are very similar, but yet Mary receives no correction or discipline, and Zechariah is struck silent. These pastors on my podcast suggest that maybe what we're missing here is the tone. We can't read the tone of voice, and we don't hear it as we read it. We hear it in that stern voice that you may have heard throughout your life. And it's in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. "But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until these things occur." And we hear it like that, and we think, well, you know, poor old Zechariah, he messed up. But if we read the whole scripture, we see that God is an indulgent and forgiving God, and so this doesn't quite go with what we know about God. And so Pastors Eric and Rob said this: what if we read it with a different tone? What if we read it with a loving and complacent and pleasing tone? Something like this: "Zechariah, you didn't believe me. So I tell you what, you're getting ready to have a lot happen in your life. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you the gift of silence. And until that baby's born, you don't have to say one word. You can be completely silent." And I thought, you know, maybe Gabriel got it. Maybe Zechariah got it. That the gift that they were given in this late in life child may have been a little harder to bear than we give them credit for. Because I don't know about you, but if somebody told me that the beloved children in my life were going to go to the rough places of this world and make them smooth, that wouldn't be exactly good news to me. I mean, I want peace, I do. And I want those rough places to be made smooth, I do. I just don't want my sweet babies to have to go into the wilderness to make that happen. Maybe what Zechariah needed was some time of reflection to get used to the idea that God was calling him as a father to give his child to a cause that was greater than Zechariah, that was greater than John. You know, John was preaching not about peace in the sense of stop fussing. He wasn't talking about that sort of mindless placation, if that's a word, where we just sort of sit and get along and we don't say anything because we don't want to make anybody mad, so we keep our opinions to ourselves. You know that peace, right? You've been there. When you don't want conflict, so you just don't say anything. You keep it to yourself. You feel conflicted, you do. You don't feel a sense of oneness and unity. But if you say anything, it's just going to get worse. And golly, I just don't want another argument. I don't want to have that again in my life. So I'm just going to keep quiet and this will all go away. That's not peace. That's unspoken conflict. And that's not what John was talking about. John was talking about shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of violence. Shalom is not just keeping your mouth shut so that you don't get in an argument. Shalom is a kind of unity and oneness that comes from making those rough places smooth, making those crooked ways straight. And shalom is not easy. Shalom means you got to speak up and talk it out and work it through. And you don't actually have to agree for shalom. Did you know that? You don't have to agree. You can have shalom with people you don't agree with at all. But there's a oneness and a unity and a holiness and a sacredness that comes from working through that relationship. Maybe Zechariah knew that what he was going to be called to do was to send his son, his one and only son, the son he had prayed for and longed for, into the wilderness. And I got to tell you, I don't want to send people I love into the wilderness. And there is wilderness all around us. There's the wilderness of gun violence. There's the wilderness of poverty and injustice. There's the wilderness of mental illness, depression, addiction, the wilderness of illiteracy, and all of those things are hard, hard places to go. So I just wonder if maybe that is what Zechariah was thinking about. He was thinking about that true difficulty that comes with bringing about shalom. One of my favorite authors, Joan Chittister, she's a Benedictine nun, and she's the author of a book called Wisdom Distilled from the Daily. And she has a chapter at the end of that book, which I highly recommend, called Peace. And she talks about the difficult road that leads to peace. In that book, she says this: real Benedictine peace comes from living that mystery of Christ and confronting culture or wilderness with the memory of the cross, from letting nothing deter us from the will of God in life, from living immersed in Christ to such a degree that eventually nothing else matters and witness becomes an imperative. Benedictine peace, she says, comes from trying over and over again to find our place in the universe without violence, without selfishness, without demands. What Joan Chittister is talking about here is shalom. It is oneness. It is a peace that surpasses understanding, and it is a peace that brings great and immeasurable joy. The kind of joy that we read about in Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is one of a series of psalms that were written as hymns, probably, we think, for the exiles when they returned. Now, I won't go through the whole history, but let's just take a little slice of it so that you can place this in time. This is when the Babylonians took the people from Judah over to Babylon, and they lived there for 70 years until Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed them to come back. And so it was on this journey back, after they'd been away on some very different mountains and some very different crooked places and some very rough roads, that they were coming back on this straight road that led to home, that led to peace, that they sang this song. It was adopted later by the pilgrims who returned to Jerusalem each year, and then they sang this song in remembrance of the journey. And I love this because it's almost like you can hear them laughing as they're singing. They're so happy to be going home again. They're so happy to have that peace in them that they say something like, "We just couldn't wipe the grin off our faces. It was just like a dream come true. We were going home. And, oh, man, God, you've done such great things for us, and we are so excited to be in your presence. Do it again. Do it again, God. We know you can, because we believe in you, and we are experiencing joy and real, pure, absolute shalom." They were overjoyed thinking about this kind of peace. It's fun to think about that kind of peace, isn't it? Especially when we don't have to work for it. Brian Stevenson, who is one of the most popular speakers on TED.com, any TED watchers in here? Don't get started because it's addicting. It's another addiction, another crooked place. Anyway, TED.com is a place where these innovative thinkers speak and deliver these interesting messages. And Brian Stevenson is a lawyer who speaks about injustice. He's about, I think, in his late 50s now. And when he was a young child, young lawyer, he was invited by some very well-known people to sit in their presence. The one who invited him was Virginia Durr, and some of you will remember her as a civil rights leader from the 1960s. The other two ladies were Rosa Parks and her friend who started the Montgomery bus boycott. First name is Johnny. I can't remember the last name. And so the three of them met together frequently and just talked about life. And one day, he was there visiting with them, listening. The rule was you just sit there and listen. Boy, don't open your mouth. And so he was there listening, and Miss Parks said to him, "So, Brian, tell me about this work you're doing for injustice." And he gave his spiel, and he said, "Well, you know, we're gonna reduce life sentences for children. We're going to work on any kind of, injustice, but the kind of misdelivered justice for those who are in prison but aren't guilty, for those children convicted when they're young and who continue into late life, for the discrepancies in the prison system. We're going to work on those things, and we're doing this and that. We're meeting with kids in prison, and we're helping them learn and grow and change, and we're talking to other prisoners, and we're trying to teach them and help them come out of prison and be more responsible citizens." And he was all excited about his spiel, and Rosa Parks said, "Boy, you gonna be tired. And that's when Virginia Durr said, "And that's why you've got to be brave. Peace doesn't come easy. Not the peace of Christ. It requires that we go to difficult places, away from us, inside of us, difficult places that we don't want to visit within ourselves. It requires that we step beyond what we think is appropriate, that we push ourselves, that we open ourselves, that we invite others into this peace that we know as followers of Christ." What she was saying to Brian Stevenson was, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with you." And that's what John is saying to us today. Oh, let there be peace. Let there be peace today, right now. Could it begin with you? That's the invitation. Let us pray. Oh God, for the ways that you provide for us, for the ways that you provide peace, we thank you. We pray in the name of the one who brought us peace, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We come to our time of commitment. Invite you to turn in your hymnals to a hymn, which I'm going to tell you in just a second. Hymn number 98, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." At this time, we do extend to you the invitation to respond to Christ in whatever way you feel led, through profession of faith, through membership and baptism into this body, his body, the church, through renewal of your baptism promises. However you feel led, we invite you to respond.